Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Matthew 26. 26th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew, verses 17 through 30, as we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table and take of the bread and the cup which Jesus has commanded us to take until he comes again. Think this morning about the first Lord's Supper, which is detailed for us in this account in the Gospel of Matthew. The focal point of human history is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead on the third day. The crucifixion of Jesus was not an afterthought. Instead, it was a part of the eternal plan of God for the redemption of Adam's guilty race. The cross of Christ was not incidental or accidental, but providential. And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, I want us to spend a few moments together just looking into this text, verses 17 through 30, which is the account of that first Lord's Supper that Jesus observed with the 12 apostles. It was actually the observance of the Passover, which has come to us now as the Lord's Supper. The text, beginning in verse 17, Matthew writes, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, "On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' And he replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely not I, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely not I, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'Yes, it is you.' And while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So we think about this text this morning. I want you to see with me, first of all, in verses 17, 18, and 19, that the time of the crucifixion of Jesus was determined in eternity past. I already said to you a moment ago that the cross was not incidental or accidental, but providential. It was a part of the eternal plan of our great triune God, that God the Father would send forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, who lived a sinless life, who did many mighty deeds and taught many mighty truths. But all of that climaxed with the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection 3 days later. Look again in verses 17, 18, and 19. Matthew tells us on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" They had gone to Jerusalem. Jesus had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, to go and suffer and bleed and die. And so they were going at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the time of the Passover celebration. And so they asked Jesus, "Where do you want us to make preparations?" And Jesus gives them instructions in verse 18. He said, go into the city, and there's a certain man. Find him and tell him the teacher, Jesus referring to himself. The master teacher says, the appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with you. It's Passover with my disciples at your house. All of this was a part of God's eternal plan. But I want to focus our thought for just a moment on that phrase in verse 18, where Jesus said, my appointed time is near. This Passover meal, of course, had been practiced and observed by devout Jewish people since the time of the Exodus. You know the story recorded for us in the second book of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, how God told the people of Israel that he was going to come and deliver them from Egyptian bondage, and there would be the slaying of the firstborn in every home, but if they would take the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish and smear it on the door frame of the houses, then when the Lord came through in the night slaying all the firstborn Hebrew children would be spared, and that's exactly what happened. And so they were observing this meal that had gone on now for centuries and centuries, but it was about to be fulfilled in ways that perhaps they had never even imagined at this point. But God knew all along, and it was the appointed time for this to take place. The deliverance from Egypt was a great miracle of God, but this is a deliverance far greater than the deliverance from Egypt. This is the deliverance not from political bondage and slavery, but from spiritual bondage and slavery. A deliverance to the freedom of the sons and daughters of God. So in eternity past, God had set this very hour, this very day for the Lord Jesus Christ to offer himself on Calvary's cross. And of course, we know that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, and we know that Jesus was arrested by Roman soldiers, and we know that Jesus stood condemned in the court of the Roman governor Pilate. But all of this was a part of God's plan. And the timing was a part of God's plan. I want you to see this. God is sovereignly at work in his created universe. That ought to give us great consolation. When it seems that our world is spinning out of control, we need to just remind ourselves, it's not. God's in charge. We are secure in Christ Jesus. Now hold your place in Matthew chapter 26 and find John chapter 7. John, we'll come back to Matthew 26 in a bit, but in John 7 we read that there were folk who wanted to kill Jesus before this hour. Earlier on in his three-year public ministry, the religious leaders, not all, but many of the religious leaders that day were threatened by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were seeking to kill him. But they couldn't because the time had not yet come. Look in chapter 7, verse 30 of John's gospel. At this, John tells us, they tried to seize him. They tried to seize Jesus, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Here we see the sovereign hand of God protecting the Lord Jesus Christ until the time had come for Jesus to be offered as a sacrifice for our redemption. Now, let me show you one more. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. Acts chapter 4 is the account of Peter and John being arrested for preaching the gospel there in Jerusalem, being brought before the Sanhedrin. And then they were threatened and released and told not to talk anymore about Jesus, but they kept on preaching the gospel. But they gathered back with the other believers there in Jerusalem, and they prayed this prayer, which we find in the latter part of Acts chapter 4. And I just want you to see these two verses in verse 27 and 28. And this is what they prayed. Indeed, Herod, that's the Jewish king, and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So here we see that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was all a part of God's eternal plan to redeem guilty sinners from their sin. The The time of the crucifixion of Jesus was determined in eternity past, and God brought about what he purposed to bring about. The second truth I want you to see with me, let's go back to Matthew chapter 26. In verses 20 through 25, I want you to see with me, number two, that access to Jesus does not guarantee salvation. Now, that's a sobering thought, and it ought to cause every one of us to sit up and take notice. Access to Jesus does not guarantee salvation. Look again in verse 20 and following. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. That is, with the 12 apostles. And while they were eating, this is what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Now, how did Jesus know this? Well, because he's God the Son. That's how he knew it. He's no mere man. He's the God-man. Now, look on in verse 21. Verse 22. They were very sad, and they began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand to the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it has been written about him. Now, let me just pause there and say, the Old Testament points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in shadows and types and prophecies. And so Jesus is saying, it had been written about me in the Old Testament that this is what's going to happen. He's going to be betrayed. But look again in verse 24, middle of verse 24. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. That's a very solemn, sobering, fearful statement. Woe to the man who betrays the Son of God. It would be better for him if he had not been born. And then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Lord. And Jesus answered, yes, it is you. Now, at this point, Judas had already betrayed Jesus. Look back in verse 14. Matthew 26, 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and asked, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? They counted out for him 30 silver coins, and from then on Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Think about that. One of the 12. 3 years in close proximity to Jesus. A chosen as an apostle. He had heard Jesus preach, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. He had heard the Upper Room Discourse. He had heard all the parables. He had seen Jesus perform mighty miracles, restoring sight to the blind and strength to the lame and hearing to the deaf. And on three occasions, raising the dead. He was there. He was close to Jesus for 3 years. And apparently, from all outward appearances, he was right and proper in his outward conduct. He appeared to be a genuine follower of Jesus, but he was a phony to the core. He was a religious hypocrite in close proximity to Jesus. He was an A number one first class hypocrite. And Jesus knew this from the very beginning. And Jesus was not surprised when Judas betrayed him. It was all a part of the plan of God. Hold your place in Matthew 26 and find John chapter 6, verse 64. John chapter 6, verse 64. Here we find these words spoken by Jesus, or spoken by John, I should say. Yet there were some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. And now look in verses 70 and 71, same chapter. Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Today it's hard to get your mind around that. But there it is. Here's Judas. I mean, apparently they trusted him because we read elsewhere in the Gospels that Judas was the treasurer. He's the one who kept the money bag. Apparently he loved money, as we learn later. He sold Jesus for 30 silver coins. Now go with me back to Matthew chapter 26. Look again in verse 24. "The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man." That is, woe to Judas. It would be better for him, it would be better for Judas if he had not been born. Because Judas was a son of perdition. And what was true of Judas is true of every person. It is better never to be born, never to have existed, than to live your life and to never embrace Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Again, I remind you, Judas worked for Jesus for 3 years. The problem was he didn't know Jesus. He knew about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. He didn't love Jesus. That's a sober reality of each one of us, and especially when we come to the Lord's table. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, a man ought to examine himself to make sure he's in the faith. And all of us ought to do that from time to time, examine ourselves to make sure that we really know the Lord, that we're not like Judas, who have all the appearance of being a follower of Jesus, and we don't really follow him. Examine yourself. Now, I'd ask you this question. Are you saved? Are you? You say, "Well, I'm a member of Lakeview Baptist Church." Are you saved? You say, "I'm a charter member." Are you saved? "Well, I've been baptized. Brother Al, you baptized me." I could ask Judas, "Are you saved?" He said, "Well, I was the treasurer. I must be a pretty good fella." So when do we examine ourselves? Whenever we have opportunity, but certainly when we come to the Lord's table, when we come to take of the bread and the cup, which has been given to us by Jesus. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when he gave instructions about the observance of the Lord's Supper, he said, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup, unless he eats the bread and drinks the cup unworthily. You see, the Lord's Supper is not some kind of little magic meal that we take. We put the bread in our mouth and drink the cup, and therefore our sins are forgiven and we're given right standing with God. No, no, no. The Lord's Supper is not for everybody. The Lord's Supper is for the sons and daughters of God, born again, baptized followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I appeal to you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've not professed your faith in him through the waters of believers' baptism, just pass the elements by. Don't drink damnation upon yourself by taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. This is a family meal. We're glad to have members here who are not a part of the faith family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've been baptized as a confession of your faith and some other fellowship, welcome in Jesus' name. But this is for the people of God. This is an inside meal. Don't be like Judas, who spent 3 years with Jesus, died and went straight to hell. Judas was both a deceiver and deceived. Let this be an occasion for you to search your own heart and make sure you know Christ is your Lord and Savior. And if you don't, be quick to repent and put your faith and trust in Him. You can be saved today if you will trust in Jesus. Now, there's a third truth I want you to see with me in verses 27 through 30. That is that the Lord's Supper symbolizes the salvation which Jesus achieved through His crucifixion. On the cross, Jesus purchased our salvation. And the price was His shed blood. We read in verse 27 that Jesus took the cup, He gave thanks, He gave it to His disciples, and He said to them, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Excuse me, I want to go back to verse 26 as well. And He took the bread, and He gave thanks, and broke it, and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And so when we come to the table, the bread that we take, symbolizing the body of Jesus nailed to the cross, and the cup that we receive symbolizes the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. There is no other way for sinners to be reconciled to God apart from what happened on Calvary's cross. And this is a memorial meal which we will observe until Jesus comes again at the end of the age. It is a continual reminder to us of the awful price that the Lord Jesus paid for our eternal redemption. And so we come to the table with hearts filled with gratitude to our dear Savior for the sacrifice He has made for our redemption. We come to the table with hearts filled with praise to a great God who has provided this way of redemption. We come to the table humble, recognizing our own frailty and our own inability to gain right standing with God by our own efforts. We come to the table to examine our hearts, to see if we're right with God. And as is our custom, before we come to the Lord's table, we will read together the covenant of the Lakeview Baptist Church, a covenant unique and specific to us, adopted by us some years ago. It is a reminder to us that this is how we live together. And so you should have a copy there in your worship bulletin. It's going to be on the screen as well. I invite you to read it with me. Having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. By God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, by supporting the global missions efforts. We will guard the unity of our church by honoring its doctrines, by showing love for one another, by ministering to one another, by praying with and for one another, by speaking in a way that builds up others, by following the leaders chosen by the church. We will support the ministries of our church by giving generously of our finances, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. And now, before we come to the Lord's table, I'm going to ask that we just take a couple of minutes of quiet reflection and meditation and self-examination with this covenant before you. Would you just reflect on that and ask the Spirit of God to show you if there are any unconfessed sin in your life that you need to forsake and confess and ask the Lord's forgiveness before you come to the Lord's table. Let this covenant be a guide to help you at this time.